So we've been really blessed here at CCOS as Pastor JK has taken us through his study where he's gone through almost every book of the Bible in his Jesus in the Bible series. I was looking at the Genesis study that he started off this study, and it was dated July of 2015. And this was just before I started going to Nogales, so it's been about a 3-year journey as he's gone through the Bible explaining where we find Jesus in every single book. So one of the things that we have learned is the different individuals in Scripture that typified the coming Messiah, that there were types, whether it was Melchizedek as both king and high priest, Isaac as the sacrificed son, Moses as a prophet, Boaz as the kinsman redeemer, Joshua as the one who would lead the people into the promised land. And there are many more. As I studied the scripture, no one typified the coming Messiah more than the prophet Elisha. His ministry, his obedience, the many miracles that God worked through him, and the way he interacted with the people. Elisha is a wonderful picture of the coming Messiah. So for the next 2 Thursday nights, we will be studying the life of Elisha. Tonight, we are going to cover the transition from Elijah to Elisha, as well as look into some of the first miracles that God performed through him. So let's go ahead and bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we just give you thanks. We give you praises, Lord, because you are worthy to be praised. We ask that right now that you anoint the words that I speak. You anoint the words that these saints hear so that there will be no mistakes or no misunderstanding in the words that are spoken or in the words that are heard. We give you all the glory, Lord, because you deserve all the glory, Lord. And we lift up all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. All right, you guys realize that there are no two Bible names that are more confused than those of Elijah and Elisha. Not only are their names, do they sound similar, there are many similarities between the miracles that both prophets performed as well. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus is addressing the people of Nazareth, he uses 2 examples, one each from Elijah and Elisha, on how they each performed a miracle on Gentiles. This verse in the Gospel of Luke, if you want to write it down, Luke 4:27, is the only time that the prophet Elisha is even mentioned in the New Testament. Despite the similarities between Elijah and Elisha, they had very distinct messages. You might even say that both of them lived up, that their ministries lived up to the meaning of their names. You see, Elijah means my God is the Almighty. And his message and ministry was one of reminding the people of Israel who the true Almighty is. Elijah's ministry can be defined as one of judgment. We remember Elijah, we are introduced as he winds up proclaiming judgment through a drought on the northern kingdom. We remember Elijah by what he did on Mount Carmel and the judgment that came upon all the priests that were there at Mount Carmel. His final message was one of judgment toward King Ahaziah in 2 Kings chapter 1. Elisha, however, means God is salvation. Elisha's message is one of grace. And as we will see in our text, Elisha provides hope that divine blessings are possible for a people that were stuck in a time of apostasy. Elisha's miracles and his many signs open a window on the glorious expectation of the Messiah that was to come. So let's go ahead and open up to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to go ahead and read the first 8 verses. It says, "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Elijah knows that both his ministry and his time on earth is coming to an end. Yet we see Elijah continue to prepare and equip Elisha by testing him one last time. Now I want to point out that Elisha's faithfulness has been tested from the beginning. His whole ministry was one of faithfulness. So let's look at Elisha's calling in 1 Kings chapter 19. So go back a couple of chapters. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, this is the Lord speaking to Elijah. It says, "Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah you shall anoint as a prophet in your place." Go down to 19. "So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elisha passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to them, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant." A characteristic of Elisha that we must take note is that he was a servant from the start and continued throughout his ministry as a servant. And this is what ministry is, church. We must remember that even it applied to our Lord and Savior. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So what we find the prophet Elijah doing here in chapter 2 is that he spends the last day strengthening and pouring into his disciple. So let's talk about this test. Courage and determination, these are two words that I believe are very instrumental in our walk as believers. Anyone disagree? To follow a narrow path, no matter what, that is our calling, right? To count the costs, these two words define our maturity in Christ. This is what separates those that run with endurance as opposed to those that wind up easily giving up. Those who walk by faith and those who walk by sight. However, we must remember that these two words are meaningless to us unless we apply them to God's will. We can easily find multiple examples in scriptures that provide these examples for us. Courage and determination are two characteristics that Ruth demonstrated when she would not abandon Naomi's side. If you want, I'll go ahead and read it, but you could jot down Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It said, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. To truly understand the significance of this statement, we have to realize what Ruth was determined to forsake. One, by going with Naomi, Ruth was willing to forsake her old life as a Moabite, and she chooses to live as an Israelite, forsaking her language, her culture, her diet. This includes forsaking her old gods and making the commitment to follow Naomi's God, the one true living God. The second thing she did, by going with Naomi, Ruth is willing to forsake any chance that she might have in remarrying. Naomi couldn't provide a husband for her. If you read the previous verses of the text, you would see that Orpah, her sister-in-law and fellow widow, was quick to abandon Naomi in an effort to find herself a new husband. Now, the scriptures do not tell us what happened to Orpah. However, we do know that Ruth found blessings beyond what she could ever have dreamed of. In 2 Samuel, we have another example in scriptures revealed to us in Ittai the Gittite. And we find King David fleeing Jerusalem as a result of Absalom's rebellion. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 19, if you want to jot it down, it says, "Then the king David turned and said to Ittai, a leader of the men from Gath, 'Why are you coming with us? Go on back to King Absalom, for you are a guest in Israel, a foreigner in exile. You arrived only recently, and should I force you today to wander with us? I don't even know where we will go. Go on back and take your kinsmen with you, and may the Lord show his unfailing love and faithfulness.' But Ittai said to the king," speaking to King David, "'I vow by the Lord and by your own life that I will go wherever my lord the king goes, no matter what happens, whether it means life or death. No matter what happens, whether it means life or death.'" In the first 8 verses that we read in chapter 2, Elijah tells Elisha to stay put on 3 different occasions. And in every instance, Elisha's response is the same: "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." Elisha was a man of dedication. Each of the 4 places that are mentioned in the first 8 verses were of very significance. Both Gilgal and Bethel had become centers of pagan worship during this time. You might remember that it was Bethel where King Jeroboam wound up setting up the golden calf. He didn't want the people going down to Jerusalem to the southern kingdom, so he wound up setting up this golden calf, and he also instituted non-Levitical priests on his own. Jericho had been cursed by God, and we will read a little bit about Jericho in a little bit. However, each of these 4 places were also spiritually significant to the Israelites. You see, if you remember, Gilgal is a place of preparation. This is a place where the Israelites consecrated themselves by circumcising themselves once they crossed the Jordan River. And this is where they partook of the Passover once again after spending 40 years in the wilderness. Remember, in the wilderness, they never partook of the, only one time did they actually partake of the Passover. This was the place that the Israelites had to come to before they could proceed in the promised land. Bethel. Bethel is the place of realization. This is the place where the Lord revealed himself to Jacob. Jericho. Jericho is the place of confrontation. This is the place where war and utter dependence of God took place. And Jordan is a place of expectation. It is here that the priests placed their feet in the water as they took the first steps of faith into the promised land. All 4 of these places are pivotal places that every believer must journey through in our Christian walk. So was Elijah being disobedient to Elijah by not listening to his command to stay in the 4 different places? Surely Elisha must have realized what happens to disobedient prophets We have two good examples in 1 Kings of what happens to the prophets that wind up going against God's will. Elisha wasn't being disobedient. He was simply showing his faithfulness. And Elisha was counting the cost. So let's continue in verse 9. Let's look at this transition. In verse 9 it says, "And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what may I do for you before I am taken from you.' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the banks of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over." Elijah gives Elisha a blank check. This is similar to what God did to Solomon. And we know that Solomon wound up asking for wisdom. Elisha, he asked for a double portion. Where does he get this double portion from? This is what it said in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, it said, it talks about the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. That was part of the inheritance. This is what Elisha was seeking. You know, as I was studying this portion of scripture, I was asking myself, what if Elijah had been obedient and decided to stop following Elijah at the different intervals, whether it was Bethel, Gilgal, Jericho? If he wouldn't continue, if he wasn't so determined, if he hadn't count the cost, he would have quit. But one of the things is, Elisha would have lost out on this tremendous blessing. Not only in being an eyewitness to Elijah being taken up, but also on the reward that Elijah proposes. By asking for a double portion, I don't believe that Elisha was interested in surpassing Elijah as a prophet. I believe that by asking for a double portion, Elisha had already counted the cost of what it meant to continue in the ministry. You see, Elijah had already seen the demands that the ministry held, and he knew of his own limitations. Elijah knew that if he was going to be effective, he couldn't do it without the aid of the Almighty. And that is what Elisha is asking for. Please notice that Elijah, despite already been told, when we wound up going in 1 Kings 19, God had already told Elijah that Elisha was going to succeed him. So Elijah could not directly fulfill Elisha's request. Because you see, church, God is sovereign in the area of prophetic calling. And only He can grant such a request. Only God knew whether or not Elisha would receive the double portion. That is why Elijah sets down a condition for the fulfillment. So Elisha is a witness to the departure of Elijah. He picks up the mantle, and we see the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, what is this double portion that Elisha receives? There are many Bible teachers that wind up trying to get the numbers straight and say, look, Elisha winds up performing exactly double the amount of miracles that Elijah did. And you could play around with the different miracles and say, yes, Elijah did 8, Elisha did 16 or whatever. But I don't believe that is the case here. Remember, I told you earlier that Elisha knew his limitations. I believe that this double portion is demonstrated in the gifts that God equipped Elijah with. The first gift that God gave Elisha was an immense knowledge. Every situation that we find Elisha from this point on, guess what? He has a solution for it. However, there is one time when Elisha confesses not to know the needs of the Shunammite. And he says, "For her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me." And it continues, it says, "And has not told me." And we will go over that story next week. But we got to remember, in the same way, Jesus knows everything also, except one exception. Not knowing the date of his return, which he also admitted in the scriptures. Another gift that Elisha received was the ability to know what's going to happen in the future. Another gift, the ability to see the spiritual things. Remember, it was Elisha that saw all the army around him. Another gift that God gave Elisha was a deep communion with him. Both Elisha and Jesus know and act upon God's will perfectly without the need of God speaking to them directly concerning their ministry or to give them guidance. This is very different to Elijah, where we see God speaking to him directly and telling him, "Go here, go here, go here," or asking him, you know, why was he hiding when he wound up running away from the queen. So now let's take a look at one of the miracles that Elisha performed. Let's jump down to verse 19. You guys there yet? All right, it says, "Then the men of the city," this is Jericho, "said to Elisha, 'Please notice, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl,'" make a note of that, "'and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water, and from it there shall be no more death or barrenness.' So the water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke." I like the way the men put it in the city. "Everything's good, Elisha, but the water sucks," right? That's what they said. You know, in the book of Joshua, we are told of the events that transpired in the mighty city of Jericho. How the Lord had instructed Joshua and the tribes of Israel to march around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day to march around Jericho 7 times, and then shout. That was the command, and they followed it to a T. And we know, like I said, that they followed the command of the Lord, and the walls of Jericho came crashing down, and at the end of the chapter, a curse upon Jericho is revealed. Turn to Joshua 6, verse 26, please. It says, "Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with its firstborn, and with its youngest he shall set up the gates.'" I believe that the purpose of this curse, it was intended for the Israelites as a memorial so they could see what happens to those that are disobedient to the will of God. They had, remember, the Canaanites were disobedient to the Lord, and they also forsook his mercy and his grace. Jericho was supposed to lay in ruin and be that memorial stone for the children of Israel. Later on, in the times of King Ahab, it was rebuilt, and we wind up seeing the curse fulfilled as both his oldest and his youngest son were wound up dying as they wound up rebuilding Jericho. In the New Living Translation of that verse, it says, "When he laid its foundation, it cost him the life of his oldest son, Abiram, and when he had completed it and set up its gates, it cost him the life of his youngest son, Segub," which is the fulfillment of what Joshua had stated in Joshua chapter 6. So 500 years after the conquest of Jericho by Joshua and the Israelites, the city has been rebuilt. It has been inhabited by new people, but the land remains cursed as the springs are contaminated. The land is barren. They cannot grow crops. They cannot drink the water. They cannot feed it to their animals. They would probably have to go to the next town to get any type of drinkable water, and it placed a tremendous burden on the people of Jericho. So what does Elijah do? He heals the water and lifts the curse that Joshua had brought upon Jericho. But it goes much farther than that, church, because Jericho, a land that should have never been rebuilt in the first place, now has healed water that will remain pure forever. You have to remember that I stated earlier in the message, Elisha, his predecessor, his first miracle was to cut off the rain from the children of Israel. Elisha's miracle is the opposite, as now he provides water, and in doing so, reverses a curse out of grace. He didn't have to do it. It was out of grace. In the same way, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, reversed the curse that was proclaimed upon each and every one of us, as he was hung on the tree that was meant for you and me, out of grace. Now I want to look at the two items utilized by Elisha in the miracle. The first thing, a new vessel. I strongly believe that this new vessel is a shadow of the new covenant that God was going to make. This was a covenant of grace. Remember the illustration that Jesus used regarding the new wineskins. Remember what he said. He explained that he did not come to repair or reform the old institutions of Judaism, but to institute a new covenant altogether. The new covenant does not just improve the old, it replaces it and goes far beyond it. The second item, salt. Salt can be something good or something bad. It is a preserver. It also makes our steaks taste a whole lot better. Salt can be bad, especially in Jericho. We're not far away. We have the Dead Sea, a place where nothing grows because of its high salinity. It is cursed. When we did the study in the book of Judges, we wound up finding in Judges chapter 9 where the men, after they conquered a city, they would pour salt on the soil to ruin it. That way it they wouldn't be able to grow anything if people wound up rebuilding in it. So check this out. This is kind of cool. Now we all remember that Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth, right? Right? Elijah has him put the salt in the new bowl, which was one of the items that he used in the miracle. Okay? By putting the salt in the new bowl, we can assume the negative nature of the salt was transformed by the new bowl. If the salt was the thing that healed the waters, they could have thrown the salt directly into the source of the water and healed the water. But in order for it to be healed, the salt had to be transformed from its old nature into healing nature. And it was only by touching this new vessel, a vessel that was undefiled, a vessel that had no marks, a vessel that in our lives as believers, that vessel is Jesus Christ. And if we are called to be the salt of the earth, we cannot be effective unless we've been poured into this new vessel. Because it is only when Jesus Christ transforms us that we are capable of being the salt of the earth that he calls us to be. We got to remember that Elisha was a prophet. And what he is doing here is announcing the coming ministry of our Messiah. It is he whose presence transforms us from our sinful nature to a child of God. And like I said earlier, we need to allow him to transform us. It is at this time when he will be able to use us for his glory. And that is the intention of what we're here for. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We cannot do this until we are transformed by Him. Now this next miracle is my favorite. So pay attention. Alright? 23. Then He went up from there to Bethel. You girls better pay attention. Then He went up there to Bethel, and as He was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked Him and said to Him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So He turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there He returned to Samaria. Served them right. Right? Chalk one up for the bald guys. Where's Bob? Exactly. That's what I told you. Watch out for bears at one time. So the New King James Version uses the word youth. But there's other translations that say small boys or children. The Hebrew word that is used here could be utilized for children as well as anyone up to the age of 20. So it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, 5-year-olds that were playing, you know, tag on the street. And if our focus is directed on the youth, I think we're missing the point of this miracle. From Jericho to Bethel is about a day's walk. And Bethel is about 1,000 feet higher than Jericho. And like I mentioned earlier, Bethel was of significance because their altars were there to build for idol worship. The reference of the youth mocking Elisha to go up can be a reference to him continuing to go on to Bethel. Remember, as he's going from Jericho, where he had just performed this miracle, and he's walking up to Bethel, these youths see him, and that's when they start shouting to him, "Go up, you know, bald head," and all these mean things. But it could also be a reference to the ascension of Elijah earlier. So what the youth were most likely doing was, they were rejecting this ministry of Elisha. They didn't want anything to do with it. Despite possibly hearing what had just happened in Jericho, which was the healing of the waters, they chose to reject this ministry of blessing. We got to remember that the Pharisees did the same thing to Jesus as they mocked Him as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. They didn't call Him bald head, but it was just as bad. Matthew 12, verse 24. Again, Jesus Christ was doing all these miracles, these blessings for people. It says, 24, "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" 25, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand.'" Let's go down to 30. "Who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this or in the age to come." The miracles that Jesus performed were a blessing to demonstrate who He was. The Pharisees mocked Him, and Jesus pronounced a curse upon them. He actually pronounced a curse to all those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Elisha pronounces a curse among the youth for, in effect, doing the same thing. So finally, church, both of these last two miracles, they complement each other. I told you Elisha is a prophet of grace, and we see that through the miracle that he performed in Jericho. But we got to remember that when grace is rejected, as in the case of the mockers of Bethel, punishment is the only reply. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, please. This is our last verse. Verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, how shall we escape, and underline this, if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first begun to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? It wasn't only the Pharisees that mocked him. That one thief on his side also mocked him as he told him to get down. And as we see, there is a price to pay for rejecting these blessings. Throughout Scripture and throughout the Gospels, we see many miracles. We see these miracles where these prophets healed all these illnesses. We see miracles where Jesus healed blindness, leprosy, the lady that was bleeding, you know, the crippled. But guess what, church? The greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation, the miracle of conversion. Because when we are dead to sin and being able to have that miracle where now we are saved, that is the greatest miracle right there. In church, I just want to remind you that may we never reject this gift of salvation that was given to us by grace. All right, let's go ahead and bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we just give you thanks for this tremendous word, Lord. We give you thanks for the prophet Elisha, how he demonstrated, how he was the shadow of your son coming, Lord. I lift up these saints here to you. I ask that you keep them, that you watch over them, that you strengthen them so that they can continue to persevere. I also pray for those that did not know you, Lord. I just ask that you soften their hearts, that you soften their hearts, and that you put people in their lives that are going to share the gospel with them, and that they may make that commitment, that they may accept you as their personal Lord and Savior, and that they may not reject this ministry of blessings that you gave the world, Lord. Lord, you are perfect in all of your ways, and we just lift up all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.